He's like, bro, go back and tell John what you see. Right here, the lame walk, the dead are raised, the blind have their sight restored to them again. It matters a great deal what we see and what we think about what we see. Father, help us to see what's right in front of us. Help us, Father, to see your work and you at work in us. And help us, Lord, to lay down our expectations and lay down our preconceived ideas. Lord, help us not to distort reality and the things that we see by the perceptions that we have. Help us to lay it all down in front of you, and help us this morning, Father, to see Jesus. Help us to hear you speaking to us. Would you speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit? Would you do a miracle and help us to hear your voice in these verses this morning, Father, that you would be glorified. In Christ's name we ask, amen, amen. So it matters what we see, and it also matters what others see in us. The scripture absolutely underscores the importance of things that are beyond what we see. That's what faith is, right? Faith is the substance of things not seen. So there's more than just what we see that affects how we perceive what we see. And we know that God looks on the heart and on that which is unseen, but we also know that we, being human, tend to look towards the outward appearance of things. Appearance and that which is seen also matters, the scripture tells us. Because man looks on the outward appearance of things, Paul says believers don't want to give an appearance of evil. We have to be aware that people are watching. The world is paying attention to your life. And if they know you're a believer, they're watching and they're listening intently to see how you respond. And it's more important now than ever, maybe, because in the middle of a crisis or the middle of a pandemic or the middle of circumstances all around you, it's probably our greatest opportunity to be a witness to who God is and who Christ is in us. And they're watching. And they'll pay a lot more attention to what they see in our lives than just the words that we say. What we say we believe. They want to see what we believe. And I pray we've been considering these things in recent days because these things matter to God and because it's part of what we're supposed to be considering in these crazy times. Are we walking in love towards our brother, towards our neighbor, towards our enemy, Jesus says? Are we clothing ourselves in humility, or are we trying to win political and religious arguments on social media? Are we bearing the fruit of self-control from which others might partake? The world is watching. The Father is watching, the scripture says. And so that was our consideration the last time we were in Luke 7. And this morning we're going to continue with verses 28 to 35 as we hear Jesus' words to the crowd. He presents the crowds and the Pharisees and the lawyers, Luke tells us, with two distinct kinds of children. That's what we're going to see here. Interestingly, the translators rendered these two different Greek words both as children, and we get to try and choose and follow through with which sort of children we are going to be. We can either be the whining or the wise children, Jesus tells us. We can act like babies wanting to get our own way, whining if we don't. Or if we're the offspring of wisdom, Jesus says, then our lives and our actions will clearly demonstrate that we are. So we're going to read from Luke 7, starting in verse 28. And the context here is Jesus has been asking the crowds what they hope to see being displayed in the life of his forerunner, John the Baptist. And he had been clarifying what they had seen, clarifying their perspective since it was skewed and they couldn't see. As we pick it up in verse 28, Jesus is still talking to the crowds about John the Baptist. And he says, I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet, He who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. To what then shall I compare the men of this generation, and what are they like? Jesus asked. They're like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another. And they say, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children. Father, help us to hear. Help us to see this morning. So here we have Jesus of Nazareth speaking to the crowds of people about John the Baptist in particular. And in verse 28, he says, there's no one greater than John. There's no one greater than John. It seems like this is the point of his message, but if we look closely, if we look a little deeper, what he's really talking about is something different. And I'm hoping we're noticing this pattern develop as we go through the Gospel of Luke. Of all the things about which Jesus is discussing and advocating and teaching and talking about, prescribing and admonishing people, there's a central theme throughout every one of his messages and every one of his sermons. I wonder if we realize what it is. If I asked you that, what's the central message? We would probably say things like love, or we would say things like mercy, or things like obedience to the Father or the Father's will, and those are all part of it. But he has one central theme. There's no one greater than John, yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven. You see him say it time and time again, talking about the kingdom. It's good news. Yes, the good news of what? The kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God. In your hearing, the kingdom is fulfilled. Yes, he talks about love and forgiveness and mercy, but all those and everything that he preaches is all in description of or advocating for and embracing of the kingdom of God. And that's why we spoke in Luke 6 about cultivating a kingdom heart, because that's what this is about. Cultivating kingdom actions so that our heart and our actions and our lives and the words that we say and relationships that we have reflect the kingdom of which we're a part. Amen? And so he says, John is the greatest of all time. No one greater, except, of course, the one who's least in the kingdom. The kingdom. John's the greatest. Not even Muhammad Ali is better. For those of us who are old enough to remember, the greatest, right? John's the greatest, except for the least in the kingdom of God. I hope we're seeing this. That guy is greater than the greatest. It isn't about John. It isn't about lawyers and Pharisees. It's not about you, and it's not about me. For Jesus, it's about the kingdom. Now, he absolutely uses the examples of John's life and our lives to serve as on-ramps to the kingdom, or opportunities and illustrations that are in service to the kingdom. And he does that here as his reference to John becomes a sort of dividing line for the kingdom. John, who's often seen as the last of a long line of Old Testament prophets, kind of is. He sort of is. He was, in fact, a forerunner who's alluding and pointing towards the Messiah who was to come. But in this way, in the time of Christ, contemporaneous to Jesus, he was also part of the new thing that God was doing. And so I look at him like this transitional kind of link that's a nexus to what God had done in the past, the then move of God, and what God is doing now, the now move of God. So he was calling out to those who at one time or another had experienced God in the past in tradition or in religious practice, but who now need to experience God in relationship rather than religion. Amen? And it's the same with us. It's the same with us. Nothing's changed. It's one thing, in fact, it's a wonderful thing to have experienced God and his moving in past times, to have experienced the then move of God, and it's something completely different to experience God moving right now in our lives, in our conversations, in our church. But God is calling us to experience the now move of his Holy Spirit in whatever iteration he wants it to take, in whatever iteration the now kingdom of God should take, not the kingdom of Joel or the kingdom of Point Lookout or the kingdom of the United States of America. No, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. But there are resistors. There are resistors. There are Klingons in the kingdom. And some of you laugh because you've heard of Klingons and Captain James Tiberius Kirk and his Klingons that he had to battle. But I'm not talking about science fiction arch enemies. I'm talking about people who cling on to things of the past and cling on to prior experiences that they've had, the then move of God, who are never able to segue forward to what God is doing right now. And when we cling on to those things, we can become like these lawyers and Pharisees. We can become kind of like John and his disciples who were saying, is this it or not? We're kind of confused. It doesn't look like what I expected to see. Because I've had this experience over here, and this is a different kind of thing, and I'm not so sure about it. And if we're clinging on to those things instead of clinging on to Christ, we can actually miss what God is doing in the kingdom right now in front of us. And Luke says, talking about these Klingons that Jesus is dealing with, in verse 30, they actually rejected God's purpose for themselves. Are we hearing this today? They rejected God's purpose for themselves because they wanted so badly to cling on to the things of the past. Legitimate moves of God that had happened. Not to take anything away from what God did with his people and the story that he's telling throughout the First Testament. But the simple reality is that God wants relationship now, and they weren't able to see it, and they were so unable to see it and so clinging on to things that happened before that they literally rejected God's purpose for themselves. You can cling so tightly to the past move of God, to tradition, to religion, to sentimentality, that we actually reject God's purpose for ourselves. And I don't want to do that. Luke says that the Pharisees and the lawyers who were not baptized by John and who were not embracing the now move of God did exactly that. They were clinging to religion and tradition and sentimentality rather than clinging to Christ. So Jesus shares a few of his thoughts with them. And he draws a comparison. And I know it's not politically correct by 21st century American standards, but fortunately for Jesus, he uses the kingdom standard rather than ours. And he says, to what shall I compare the men of this generation, and what are they like? As I said before, a couple of weeks ago, God can handle our questions. Can we handle his? Can we handle his? To what shall I compare the men of this generation? What are they like? They are like children. They're like children. This is what Jesus says here. This word children's been derived from the Greek word paideion. It means infant just recently born, a baby who has childish intellect. This is what Jesus says. You're acting like a bunch of babies who didn't get their way. And he uses a couple of examples that probably aren't super familiar in our culture, but would have been very familiar in his culture. Jesus employs two contrasting similes to illustrate the same point. You guys are acting like little children who say either, we played the flute for you, but you didn't dance for us like we wanted you to. Come on, man, do the dance. I'm playing the flute here. What's the matter with you? I can't believe it. Or we played the somber song and you didn't weep and cry and moan and complain with us. We didn't get our way in either case. Because we didn't get our whining way, now we're going to criticize the now move of God. Because we didn't get our way. This isn't the way we used to do it here at the community. I mean, excuse me. Here's the way that we used to do it in our Judaism, right? It's different now. Or maybe some of us might say that about our congregation or about our spiritual experience in the 21st century. How many of us who've walked with God for decades might say, oh, if it could only be like, I remember when, right? Meanwhile, Jesus says to them, and he might say to some of us, what are they like? They're like children, acting like whining children who didn't get their way. So much so that you reject the purpose of God for your life. Is it possible? Listen, I've done it. I've done it. I think we've all done it at some point or another. I've been in this church thing for going on 5 decades. I've been to hundreds of churches. I've been in ministry in 5 different congregations. I've been in ministry in this one for the past 2 decades. And I've seen it happen. I've done it myself. I've held on to those things in the past and wondered why things are changing and why they're different and not like what I expected and what I had hoped to see or what I had experienced in the past. And I've seen it time and time again. You know what happens? People who become Klingons are never satisfied. They're never satisfied. Changes are coming. They always do. How have we interacted with the changes that have transpired in the last year and a half? This is a spiritual irony, a great spiritual irony. I hope we hear this morning. We'll never be satisfied as long as we're trying to get our own way. It's counterintuitive to the natural mind, right? We will never be satisfied, even in spiritual things, especially in spiritual things, we'll never be satisfied as long as we're trying to get our own way. The kingdom of God is about his way. What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about the kingdom, the kingdom. And the kingdom is about God's way, not my way. That's why Jesus prayed, thy will be done. This is what the kingdom's about. When God moved in John's ministry in a template of wilderness lifestyle and asceticism even, and self-denial, the Klingon whiners said, he's demon-possessed. He's demon-possessed. And when Jesus came eating and dining and drinking with sinners, right, with tax collectors and prostitutes, they said, he's a glutton. He's a glutton. They're never satisfied. In trying to have things their own way, they could not be satisfied in either of those two things. Logic would dictate that one of those two would have been okay by them. But because they were hypocrites, neither one was okay with them. Oh, this way is too committed and too much self-denial. Oh, this is too liberal and there's too much over there. We can't have these things. The only thing they wanted was their own way, which they weren't going to have, and so they were never going to be satisfied. Childish and selfish Klingon whiners can't be pleased. Every person who approached Jesus Christ and his church with the mindset of my will and my way, seeking satisfaction in self-satisfaction, eventually becomes dissatisfied. This is why people leave. This is why people walk away. They come and say, this wasn't what I wanted. I didn't get what I wanted. I'm going to go and try to either get back to this sort of idealized fantasy of the way things used to be, or whatever iteration I want my kingdom to take. Let me tell you, that's our kingdom. That's not the kingdom of God. And when Jesus himself comes along and wants to do something new or anything different, here come those acting like children who literally reject God's purpose for themselves. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Lord, help us. Help us in our time. So we can act like whining children the way the Pharisees and the lawyers chose to. We can choose to be childish in our response to God and in response to the ways in which He chooses to move in His church. Or we can act in wisdom. Jesus says, in our response to God, we can be children of a different kind. And Jesus uses this phrase, wisdom is known, or wisdom is vindicated, or justified, or proved right by her children. So again, we see this English word children, and this is interesting. It's understandable that the translators would use that word because the original Greek word indeed means children, but please hear me on this. This is a unique word in verse 35. It's unique and distinct from the word in verse 32, even though the two different Greek words were rendered as children. It's two different Greek words. And the reason this has significance is because each of these words arrives at the translated word children from a distinct direction or means or context. Please let me explain. The Greek word used in verse 32, paideion, is translated as a child or children, but its root word is servant or slave. Paideion. In fact, it's the same root word used in verse 7 when the centurion says, just say the word and my servant will be healed. It's the same root word as children, children and servant. So it literally means child of a servant is what this word means, paideion, paideion. An infant or a baby or a child of a servant. In verse 32, you're acting like children, babies, infants, a child of a servant. That's what you're acting like. But in verse 35, the word is technon, technon. It's translated as children because that's what it means, but it comes at it from this context, the offspring, the offspring. So one is the child of a servant, children. Another is the offspring from wisdom. The offspring of wisdom is known by her children, her technon, her offspring. This is something that's actually born from the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, the actual offspring in the household and in their cultural context. One of these would have had an inheritance, and one of them would have inherited nothing. Look at the irony here and the beauty of this, these two words. One would have been an heir, an offspring of the household, an offspring of wisdom. This is the kingdom of God. It's God's spirit, God's wisdom, right? And another is a child of a servant who would have had no, not being a joint heir with the Son. Jesus is the Son, the firstborn among many brethren. And we are joint heirs with Him if we're offspring of the Spirit. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit, right? Can you see the beauty in this? The beauty in this. He's conceived of the Holy Spirit. And we as children of wisdom, true children, are conceived, true offspring of the Holy Spirit. And we're joint heirs of what? The kingdom. Meanwhile, he's saying when you're over here trying to get your own way, you're acting like you're going to inherit nothing. And if you want your own way, eventually you can have your own way if that's what you want, and you inherit nothing, because that's not the kingdom. The kingdom is, this is God's way. And that's the only pathway through which I'll inherit anything, is God's way, not mine. Jesus is telling the people and the lawyers and the Pharisees, and he's telling you and he's telling me that when we reject the now move of his Holy Spirit, and when we just want church to be the way it used to be or the way we want it to be, then we're acting like the whining children who'll never be satisfied. Why? Because we'll be rejecting God's purpose for our lives. How can we, as God's created people, reject the Creator's purpose for us and expect to ever be satisfied? So he's telling them, You can act in this way. And Jesus is saying, but it's wisdom, and it's the offspring of wisdom, of which I am one. It's the offspring of wisdom when you embrace the way that God wants to move in our midst right now, especially when it's at odds with your past experience. Especially when. Because that's when I say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. This is the pathway of the kingdom. And wisdom is known by her children, and we prove ourselves children of God. We prove ourselves as the offspring of God's Spirit when we say, your will be done, not mine, and embrace what God is doing right now, even if it doesn't look like what we expected it to look like. Lord, help us. We should come to the kingdom and come to the body, the bride of Christ. We should assemble and we should congregate not around what we wish or will the church to be. We should instead come to the kingdom and the bride and congregate and assemble around what His will is and around ways in which we can, in love, serve the Father and serve one another. Scripture says we should defer to one another. I know you have needs. We each do. Ironically, the beauty of the kingdom that's diametrically opposed to this kingdoms of this world, the beauty and the irony is that my needs aren't met when I'm trying to seek my needs. My needs are met when I simply come to Him and I'm trying to meet the needs of others. That's how He's designed it, so that your needs are met, because others are loving you and preferring you above themselves and clothing themselves in humility. And that's what I'm called to do, so that I don't walk into church and saying, me, 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 here's what I need, here's the way it used to be, and here's what I want. But I come to church and I say, Lord, not my will. What do you want today? What do you want in worship? What would be a right response to your kingdom of love? What would be a right response to people who are in need? How can I reach out to love and to serve one another? That's what the scripture says, in love to serve one another. Otherwise, I'll be prone to acting like those whining children who stand to inherit nothing. And so I'm going to ask us all to consider this as we prepare for communion this morning. Consider this, Lord, in relation to you and your bride, Lord, have I been and am I conducting myself more like the whining child or more like the offspring of wisdom? Am I interacting with you and your bride like you've called me to be and to do? The scripture says, let a man examine himself, and I'm going to invite us to do exactly that. And as you do that, over the next minute or two, just come up and receive the elements yourself. You can come forward and just consider this as you do.